The Patrick Madrid Show is sponsored in part by St. Gregory Recovery Center. Information about their recovery programs can be found at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
It's important for each person to find a saint, maybe who corresponds to his own deepest longings or style or background. Find a saint who, yeah, he's like me or she's like me. Also, I've argued, find a saint who's not like you. Find one who doesn't have your background, your interests, your style, because that saint will probably complete something that's lacking in you.
Great stories about great saints on Relevant Radio.
What a great day at Relevant Radio. It's All Saints Day, Friday, November 1st, and we're telling great stories about great saints all day long. You just heard the voice of Bishop Barron inviting us to find a favorite saint and maybe a saint that we're not like. I don't think I'm like any saint. I need the intercession of the saints. But today we're going to be talking about Venerable Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And who better to talk about this than Bishop Barron, who's fully into evangelization through the media. Bishop Robert Barron is the founder of Word on Fire Catholic Ministries. He's the auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. I sure hope you've watched his Catholicism series and his Pivotal Player series, and follow him on YouTube and Facebook and all the rest. Bishop Barron joining us from Washington, D.C. today, I believe, where you opened the House of Representatives session yesterday with prayer. Is that true?
It is. Hi, Father Rocky. How are
you doing? Great.
I did. I'm good. It was the day before yesterday. I'm back in L.A. now.
Well,
but I was
exhausted.
In Washington, and I, yeah, a little bit. But I did indeed open the session with prayer on Wednesday, and then I spoke on Tuesday to a group of senators, representatives, and staffers about, you know, religion, politics, kind of spirituality of being a political figure. So it was an interesting little visit to Washington.
Wonderful, wonderful. You know, we've got a big station in New York City, WNSW 1430, and also 1160 WVNJ. And every time I got to New York City, I'd go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, walk towards the back mm-hmm. of the altar, because that's where Fulton Sheen mm-hmm. was buried, and I'd ask him to intercede for us. So why is he so important to you, and why should he be important to all of us?
Oh, my gosh, yeah. He's been a patron for us at Word on Fire from the very beginning. In my office, when I was in Chicago, at the Word on Fire office, we had a big photograph of Fulton Sheen. And, you know, he was someone who in his time used the cutting edge media for the purpose of the gospel. And he was someone who, before John Paul II put it this way, embodied the new evangelization. You know, John Paul said, new in ardor, new in method, new in expression. And I think Fulton Sheen had all of that in place. So I think in many ways he anticipates Vatican II. He anticipates the new evangelization, anticipates John Paul II. But he was our model in how to do a smart, engaging evangelization that uses the cutting-edge media of the time. So, you know, what better model would there be?
I like those two words you used to describe him, smart and engaging. I had a chance to read his autobiography. Yeah. The title of it slips my mind, but I realized that when he did his weekly show
Treasure
on television,
and
Treasure and Clay, okay? Vessels of
yeah.
Clay is Leo Trezzi, or Treasures and Clay, Treasure and Clay. But when he did his weekly TV show, evidently it was live, and he always finished on a high note. He was smart and engaged, but I also mm-hmm. understood that he took the better part of 40 hours a week to prepare for that show.
Yep. Oh, I mean, you know this very well. I do a lot of public speaking, and people can watch us do it and say, oh, he's just, you know, he's speaking off the cuff. Isn't that nice? But if it's so-called speaking off the cuff is often the speech that requires the most preparation. I mean, one thing I find, Father Rocky, out here is I do a fair amount of preaching in Spanish, but I'm not good enough to do it. You know, so what I do is I'll usually prepare a text, you know, and then I read that. But I would say this, honestly, there's much more preparation involved when I'm speaking, so to speak, off the cuff. You know? That takes more preparation than writing out a text and reading it. And so Sheen, as you say, worked, you know, weeks on these major presentations because he wanted to make it look as though it was just effortlessly coming out of his mouth. But that required an enormous amount of preparation and scholarship.
So we're told that his weekly show on television, 1950s, Life is Worth Living, that there was a law, I think, from the FCC that public airwaves had to provide some time for local programming and religious programming. So I don't know if he was on NBC, but they said, okay, well, there's no way we can compete with Milton Berle on ABC. So we'll put this guy on this time and call it a day.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, no one believed that he would be able to survive on television. But as you suggest, he not only survived, I mean, he beat them at their own game. He took on, I mean, Sinatra, Jackie Gleason, as you say, Milton Berle, leading entertainers of the time. And he beat them at their own game, which surprised, I think, pretty much everybody.
Right.
But you watch him now, and even though, you know, for our sensibilities, he looks maybe a bit dated because the 60s happened and there was kind of a shift in consciousness. And Sheen is probably a little more melodramatic than we would find acceptable today, you know, as kind of an exaggerated oratorical quality. Nevertheless, I mean, you watch him today and you see why he had that extraordinary power. It's a combination of a number of things. It was that extraordinary ease of communication that we were just talking about, but it was also the remarkable erudition. This is a very learned man. And someone, too, that was very plugged into the culture of the time and was exceptionally gifted at formulating analogies. And I've always felt, for an apologist and evangelist, that's an extremely important gift. C.S. Lewis had it. Chesterton had it, of course. And Sheen, I think maybe more than anybody in the 20th century, had this extraordinary gift to find an analogy for spiritual truths. So, you know, you begin with something that people know, and then you make an analogical bridge to what they don't know. Sheen was a master at that.
Could you give us an example of one that sticks out in your own mind?
Yeah, you know what comes to mind, actually? He's describing the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Mother and her purity. And he compared it to the locks in a, let's say, the Panama Canal.
Mm-hmm.
When you're moving a ship from one body of water to another, it's got to be this sort of transition. And so there's Mary, the kind of lock that moves from the purity of God, but to get us in touch with the impurity of the sinful human condition, she was kind of a bridge, you know, figure. Her, she's human, of course, but has this immaculate quality, and that made her a bridge that made the incarnation possible. So is that kind of a gift for analogy that Sheen had in spades?
I'm glad you point that out, because when you use an analogy, it's a little bit easier to connect with your audience. You simplify the message and people say, okay, now I got it.
Yeah.
Speaking of which, I remember an analogy you gave in one of your talks that I quote from time to time. I give you credit when we're speaking about how words can change reality. Right? So this happens in the Holy Eucharist. The priest says the words and the bread and wine change in the body and blood of Christ. And then you use the example of in a baseball game, the umpire says, you're out. And those words just change the reality. You're out. Or a police officer says, you're under arrest. You just went from being free to under arrest. And how that the words change reality. Where did you come up with that analogy?
Oh, gosh, I forget. I mean, it goes back to, I think.
But you remember.
You know, to the Council of Trent says that Christ becomes really present, vi verborum, which means by the power of the word. And, you know, also, too, you know, this the language philosophers of the 20th century talk about the sort of performative quality of language. The language is not just descriptive. It can do that. Like I can say, Father Rocky and I had a conversation on Friday morning. I'm just describing reality. But they can also have a kind of performative effect. They can accomplish something. And that's the examples of you're under arrest or you're out. Those are words that don't just describe reality. They're changing reality. Well, if that's true of our puny little words, how much more of divine words?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess the analogy came up out of that little matrix of thought.
I find it very helpful whenever I preach on that subject.
Good.
People find that very helpful. So, yeah, you're right. Words can change reality. So we do have an example of that. Getting back to Archbishop Fulton Sheen in the 1950s being on television, it was a simpler time. There were only three networks at that time. It was all black and white.
Yeah.
And it was ABC and CBS and NBC. The population of America was about 150 million, less than half it is today. His weekly audience, get this, folks, his weekly audience was 30 million people. 30 million people.
Staggering.
How do you think he achieved that?
Well, it was this combination, but you're also right. There was a setting that made it more possible. If you got yourself into prime time on one of these very few major networks, you know, you would get a big audience. But it was more than that, because Sheen kept it for several years. And it was this combination of gifts that made it so compelling. I wonder, too, you know, this is something I've thought about a lot. Go back to the 19th century. You had Illinois farmers standing in the mud for 3 or 4 hours listening to the Lincoln-Douglas debates. And you read those today, these are not like little, you know, pop culture snippets. These are pretty sustained, serious arguments. And Illinois farmers listened for 3 hours to them.
Right.
And in Sheen's time, you had a primetime, huge American audience that listened to a, you know, pretty sophisticated talk for a half an hour. My concern today, and you and I both, you know, deal with this a lot, is the attention span of people is so comparatively small. And it's with all of our distractions and all of our, you know, Twitter accounts and iPhones and everything, that to sit and listen to a sustained discourse for that long is hard for people today.
It is.
And we probably have to give it in smaller, you know, nuggets. But I say that really as a tribute to Sheen's audience, that this giant American audience could take it in. And I'll just get on one of my soapboxes again. I've been railing for years against a dumbed-down Catholicism.
Thank you. You
know, we just try to put it at the least common denominator. Well, look at Sheen's audience. So our parents' generation, you know, they were certainly able to take in. He was doing Thomas Aquinas. He was doing papal encyclicals. He was doing high-level stuff.
Right.
And they listened in prime time for a half an hour. So we probably underestimate what the audience today is capable of.
I think so. And I think modern man tends to have a bias against everything and everyone who came before us, as if we're much more better educated, much more sophisticated, much more nuanced. But when I read literature, British literature, especially of the 19th century, and see the nuance and the care of choosing languages, you know, these people, they were better educated than we were, or than we are right now. And so
in many ways,
you could have those farmers standing in the field. They didn't find anything undignified about farming, and they had sophisticated rhetoric. And I always tell people, look at Lincoln, probably one of the greatest rhetoricians that has ever graced the national stage in our country. And he learned as a homeschooler on the floor, reading in front of the fire of the light of a fire in Kentucky, because he had desire. And to the degree that we can give young people a desire to learn, I think we really help them. And I think that's what your Catholicism project and your Pivotal Players is all about. And I really applaud you for not dumbing down things.
We want it to be both truthful and beautiful. That was our guiding principle, is that Catholic faith is a smart religion. We wanted that to come through. Don't dumb it down. And we're a beautiful religion. So why not show it? And that's, I think, been true up and down the Catholic centuries. Apologists and evangelists have used both of those. And, you know, the church that we came of age in, right after the council, there was a tendency both to dumb it down and to de-beautify it, to be frank. And I think both those moves were counterindicated. I think they both had a deleterious effect. And so I'm trying in my own little way to maybe reverse some of that momentum.
No, but it's a good way. You're taking advantage of these new opportunities and different media platforms, and it appeals to people. It helps people. Getting back to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Venerable Fulton Sheen, his mortal remains are now in Peoria. We hope one day we'll see him beatified in Canada. Mm-hmm. I think that will happen. It's true that every saint suffers. Could you tell us a little bit about what do you think his sufferings were?
Yeah, you know, he referred to it kind of obliquely in his writings. And to his great credit, he didn't talk about it straight on. But he had a long-standing feud with Cardinal Spellman of New York. And I won't go into all the details. It was over particular issues. But it caused Sheen an awful lot of suffering. You know, that line of Flannery O'Connor comes to mind. Or was it Flannery or was it Dorothy Day about we often suffer most at the hands of the church, you know, meaning there are people in the church that might be causing us friction. And he did certainly have that from Cardinal Spellman. And it weighed on him very profoundly. Again, to his great credit, he never during his lifetime in any public way talked about that. But it was a huge suffering for Sheen.
Let's take a listen to some words of Archbishop Fulton Sheen right now. Cyrus, can we cut to that?
Good.
All of our choices and decisions that have gone into the making of our personality will come out in a crisis. And a crisis is coming upon us. There is not much peace outside of us, and the only real peace that we can be sure of is the peace that is on the inside. And when we are building our character, we need some model on the outside, someone with justice and mercy and goodness and a spirit of sacrifice will inspire us to tear off these chunks of selfishness that we may be like unto him. For as he said, I have given you an example. May all the American characters begin to emerge now under the grace of God. As we continue to be a great nation, loving one another in a spirit of charity, loving God who made us and blessed us. God love you.
I think that was a brilliant but subtle sort of self-manifestation of his own sufferings, don't you?
Yeah, and just hearing that was extraordinary. You hear, what a voice. I mean, what a distinctive voice he had in the physical sense. You also hear that wonderful kind of orotund rhetorical style that comes up out of the 19th century. I think hearing Sheen, you probably hear echoes of what these great public orators in the 19th century sounded like. As I mentioned, the 60s kind of intervened, and we became much more kind of naturalistic in the way we communicate. You know what I'm saying? That
certainly.
You hear that high rhetorical style, but it's lovely. It's like hearing an opera singer in a way, isn't it?
And it certainly reveals that there's a lot of hard work that goes behind it.
Oh, my gosh. Absolutely. But, yeah, you do get a sense there of Sheen's own suffering. But, you know, there's a great consistency to his thematics. The central theme, it seems to me, of all of his writing and speaking is the cross of Jesus. Jesus came to die. The cross was at the heart of everything he was about. He didn't want to reduce Jesus to merely teacher, merely social reformer, merely exemplary human being. He saw those kind of humanistic interpretations in his own time. And Sheen kept saying, he's like the church fathers there, kept saying, no, it's about the divine Son of God who came to die for our sins. And that thematic unity gave an awful lot of verve and power to all of his communication.
And I think he embraced that cross in his own life. I try to understand what was going on in his life when one day he has a cumulative audience of 30 million people on television, which is extraordinary even by today's measure. And the next year, he's off the air. And there maybe one day the whole story will be told. But I've told our audience and our supporters here at Relevant Radio, the lesson we need to learn from that is you have to own the network. It's not enough just to be a guest on the network. You have to own the network. And so we've been working very hard here at Relevant Radio these many years to own the station so we can bring people like Bishop Barron to you to have these very, very good and unfiltered conversations. Is very, very important. You know, he spoke about the daily holy hour. For our audience, Bishop Barron, what is the daily holy hour?
Well, it's something, and you're right, I think Sheen will be seen as the great patron of the holy hour. It's an hour of uninterrupted prayer in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And Sheen, all his life long, urged that Catholics and non-Catholics even take up this practice. He said he ended every major talk, every major retreat for priests with the practical recommendation to do the holy hour.
Every day?
What do you do during it? Yep, every single day. And he said, well, in a way, do whatever you want. What he was concerned about was taking the time, making the commitment to be in the presence of the Lord. He said, pray your office if that would be good. Prepare your homilies. They'll catch on fire. Pray for people that ask you to pray for them. Simply sit in wordless contemplation and adoration of the Lord. In a way, he said, do whatever you want. The key thing is, there you are like a loyal dog leashed to his master, and you're ready to go when the master calls. When I was young, you know, when you and I were—
You're still young.
Going through seminary.
Come on, you're still young.
relative to very old people, I'm young now.
Thank
but
you.
When we were younger, you know, it wasn't really emphasized. I frankly confess, I mean, I was brought back into the holy hour by a lot of my students, the seminarians at Mundelein.
Is that something?
Sheen, in a way, jumped a generation. Our generation we weren't plugged into Sheen the same way. And then he jumped our generation, and the kids that I taught suddenly had rediscovered Fulton Sheen, and they discovered the holy hour. Well, now it's standard practice in most seminaries.
Right, and I got to tell you, I was up at St. John Vianney and St. Paul Seminary in Minnesota, where Father Becker is the rector for the college seminary, Father Joe Taphorn for the major seminary, and they do a holy hour, and just it's so inspiring to see these young seminaries and priests.
Yep.
You know, it's just like, how does that happen? Because you and I grew up in a crazy time, right? And yet you see this hopefulness.
There's a number of things behind it. One of them is the fact that the young people today are so distracted and so pulled here and there, and their machines and screens are beguiling them, that to put all that away, put that aside, and sit in quiet contemplation is like a it's like an oasis in the desert, and that's why they're drawn to it. When I talk to young priests here in L.A., and they're looking for advice, you know, about their pastoral lives and what to do, I always say, look, before everything else, do your holy hour. Make sure that every single day you do your holy hour. And the rest, in a way, will take care of itself. The Lord will teach you how to do your pastoral work. He'll inspire your sermons, et cetera. But make the priority the hour of prayer. And I learned that from Fulton Sheen.
It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Just that alone is a reason to canonize him as a saint.
Yeah.
We're talking about great stories of great saints here on Relevant Radio today, the Feast of All Saints Day. We're very blessed to have Bishop Barron on the air. We're talking about Fulton Sheen one day. I know he'll be canonized. He's an intercessor for your work at Word on Fire. He's an intercessor for us here at Relevant Radio. We've only got 3 minutes left in the segment, so we're going to segue from Archbishop Fulton Sheen to talk about what Bishop Barron is up to these days on Word on Fire. Can you tell us all about it? Because I'm sure it's exciting.
Yeah, a number of things. We're finishing up. You mentioned the Pivotal Players series. So we just filmed for Ignatius of Loyola last summer. I was over in Spain and Rome filming. So we have 12 now. The whole series will be finished. It'll come out next fall. And that'll be accompanied by a book. But that project started before I was named a bishop. And then
oh, I know.
When I was named a bishop and sent out here, it was kind of up for grabs for a couple of years. Then we resumed it. So that's finishing up. Also, you know, I've been very proud of this little book that we came out with called Letter to a Suffering
Church. Yeah, this summer. You sent it to a million people, right?
Yeah, it's sold 1.2 million copies now. And it's been used by something like 5,200 parishes around the country.
Beautiful.
So I'm very happy and proud of that little book, because it was my attempt to address the crisis, not so much legally and in terms of protocols, as important as all that is, but to address it biblically, spiritually, theologically. So I think it found a responsive audience, and that's been a great source of joy.
But we're thank you for doing
that. You know, podcasts and sermons. Yeah, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Podcasts, sermons, articles, all that's proceeding apace. And we had a very busy fall with all kinds of different activities. So it's all going well. Thank God.
And you got your start in media on Relevant Radio, or is that an urban myth?
No, it's pretty close. The very, very beginning would be WGN in Chicago, but within a couple of years, Relevant Radio picked up my sermon program. So, yeah, right from almost the very beginning, we were involved with Relevant Radio, which I'm very grateful for.
Oh, we're very grateful for having your voice on the air, and that's what we try to do. We, you know, our mission here is to bring Christ to the world through the media. And our target market are all those people stuck in traffic jams in the big cities in this country, folks.
Exactly.
75% of Americans live in big cities, and they spend 10 times more time in their car each week than they do in church. So if they're leaving church, bring the church to the car. That's what we're doing with you right now with Bishop Barron. Hey, tell us about those traffic jams in Southern California.
Well, you know, as a Chicagoan, they weren't that different. They're like Chicago. So when I came out here, everybody said, oh, the traffic, oh, my gosh. And I said, well, I'm kind of used to it.
Kennedy.
I live in Santa Barbara, which is a long way from L.A., and I have to come back and forth a lot. So you just get used to it. You listen to a lot of books on tape. And
and Relevant Radio on 9:50 and 9:30
a.m. Relevant Radio.
Right?
Yeah.
So whenever I fly out there and I rent a car, the first thing I do is I find the Relevant Radio station, and then you know what I do? I put my finger on the button until it beeps. And then I put my finger on every button until it beeps. That's manic marketing. Hey, Bishop Barron, thank you so much for joining us. Before we go, can you give us our blessing to everybody listening from Maui to Maine?
Be happy to. Be happy to. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. That's Bishop Barron from Los Angeles. This is Great Stories About Great Saints. Stay tuned. We're talking about saints all day long.